Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. In September of 1980, my sister called me, very upset. Our brother, who had become a born-again Christian, had told her that the world was going to end in a couple of months. That was the pronouncement of whatever fundamentalist minister he was following at the time. My sister Barbara did not want the world to end. She was in love, and she hoped to marry Carlos and have a long and happy life together. So to inject a little common sense into our conversation, I asked her, has our brother suddenly become a nuclear geophysicist? And she asked, what does that mean? That was when I found out that our brother was also on the line. And he said, she thinks I'm full of it, which was accurate. And as it turns out, the world did not end in 1980. I know, breaking news. Nor has the world ended any of the times these Christian fundamentalist ministers have predicted the world to end since then. Those who predict the end of the world will always be wrong, no matter what signs they point to. As Jesus said in our gospel last week, about that day and time, no one knows except God. And as Peter wrote in verse 8 of our epistle reading for today, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. Perhaps some of you remember that from our memory verse from a few months ago. Yet we have these scriptures, like our second reading for today, where the coming day of the Lord is described in horrific images. It makes us wonder. However, the images are not entirely terrible or terrifying. Peter's letter contains encouragement as well. Verse 9, the Lord is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. The Lord gives us chances. We also have verse 10, which contains both encouragement and warning. The day of the Lord will come, and everything that is done on the earth will be disclosed. All acts of kindness will be disclosed. Great. All acts of abuse will also be disclosed. Oh. All truths will be revealed, as well as all lies. For our God will shine a light so that all can see what we sinners try to hide. That is both good news and a warning. Therefore, Peter urges his readers to lead lives of holiness and godliness. John the Baptizer's message was similar. He called on the people in the area near Jerusalem to confess their sins and repent. The meaning of the word repentance is to change the direction of our lives, to go from hiding what we don't want disclosed to confessing the ways we fail God and our neighbors, and to change accordingly. Mark records in his gospel that the people did confess their sins and repent. And in the wilderness, John baptized those people. And he told them to expect a greater prophet, a more powerful leader, one who would baptize with fire and the Holy Spirit, who would bring light and life in strange ways. The gospel writer, Mark, identifies John as the messenger going before Jesus, one who cries out in the wilderness and prepares the way of the Lord, as Isaiah described in chapter 40. When the people who came to see John confessed their sins and repented of their sins, it was part of making straight in the desert a highway for our God. Confessing our sins and repenting are some of the ways we prepare for God to come to us, not by filling in the ruts in a road or by chipping away at the really rough parts, but by filling in the ruts in our souls and chipping away at those stubborn sins that are in our way and in the way of God. When we repent of our acts of abuse and our lies, and when we deal with the consequence of our sins, that is repentance. The first of Martin Luther's 95 theses was the whole life of a believer is one of repentance. And in Luther's small catechism, he sets out what baptism means for daily living in terms of repentance. Our sinful self, with all its evil deeds and desires, should be drowned through daily repentance, and that daily a new self should arise to live with God in righteousness and purity forever. We sin daily, and most of us even more regularly than that. We should repent at least as often and remember our baptism. Even the reading from Isaiah, which speaks so dynamically of God's tender care for the people, there is that reminder in verse 2 that the people of Jerusalem have sinned, where the Lord proclaims that they have indeed paid for their sins. They have completed their punishment. This is not a whitewash. God does not say, oh, they didn't sin. They sinned, all right. But they have paid for it. As I said last week, Mark's gospel does not open with the story of Jesus as a baby. Mark wants to get to the point. He begins with a title, The Beginning of the Good News of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Most scholars believe that Mark's gospel was written before the others. And so Mark was the first one to use that word, gospel, a combination of good and message or news, evangelion in Greek. And it often refers to the good news that comes from a battlefield. And in many ways, Mark's gospel is about the cosmic battlefield, where God comes with tenderness for those who have sinned. The first sentence in Mark's gospel, the title, if you will, is also the only time Mark gives Jesus the title Son of God. It is a bold claim, an outrageous statement. What Mark has to say is important. Everyone should pay attention. The Christianity revealed in these readings is not a feel-good religion. Even though our readings begin with the words, "Comfort, oh comfort, my people." The Christianity we find in these readings calls us to a way of life that trusts God for comfort, but comfort that is startling and continually challenging. We are urged to live lives of confessional honesty, to look to God, not to leaders, spiritual leaders or otherwise, who urge us to false fears. It is enough to have the fears of our own sins. It is enough to remember how poorly we treat those who are different from us. That is enough to make us run to God for mercy and grace, which is what Luther said the law was good for, reminding us that we need to turn to God, for we have the promises of God and of Jesus, the Son of God, the promises that God will comfort us and treat us tenderly, even though our most impressive deeds are like a wilted flower or dried up grass. God will feed us like a shepherd feeds the sheep, patient, reliable, deeply concerned for each one. Amen.